Now, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the subject of spiritual depression, and we are looking at it in terms of different aspects, and the one we're in the middle of is the Book of Psalms, which is really the part of Scripture that you turn to when you are dejected. Because as I've said on numerous times, the mind can't concentrate. When you are down, it operates like treacle, and you can't cope with a logical argument. So it is better to turn to the songbook of the church, the Psalms, and of course, not as inspired, but a good hymn book, and there you will have the language of experience. And there is something about song that raises the spirit. God has so made us that we are creatures that are meant to sing. And tonight we're going to look at such a creature, the raven. Well, it's a matter of debate whether a raven is melodic. But in verse 9 of Psalm 147, we have in the second part that the Lord hears the young ravens that cry. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. So that's the principle here. The Lord hears a bird. And this psalm is a celebration of God's care for his people, but also for his creation. And it's got three stanzas. The first stanza is verses 1 to 16, no, 1 to 6. Then the second one, verses 7 to 11, and then the third, 12 to 20. So in verses 7 to 11, the second stanza, it is God's care for his creatures that is being mentioned. And it's the raven we're particularly interested in tonight, and the young ravens, because apparently the adults, very soon, they abandon their young, not because they want to be cruel, but because they want to make them fend for themselves. Now, it's significant here that the Lord Jesus uses the raven as an illustration, and in Luke 12:24, he puts it like this: consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Now, this is where we're at tonight. It is easy for a believer to get very depressed because he fears whether God is looking after him. He's anxious about the future. And the Lord Jesus says, don't. Stop worrying. If the young ravens that have been abandoned by their parents are heard, how much more valuable are you? That's the argument we're thinking of. I'm sure the Savior had a sense of humour. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Why waste energy worrying if God looks after the raven? He can surely look after you. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. The raven, the believer. And then I don't think it's insignificant that when God's servant Elijah, having been faithful in standing up for the Lord in a time of great apostasy, when he's in the wilderness and the drought is upon the land, it's a raven that God sends to bring food to him. So without further ado, let us look at this. And the argument is from lesser to greater. Let's look at the raven and ask the question, in what way then are we to take encouragement from a raven. Do you read the book of creation? You don't have to have a large library. You got the Word of God. That's important. This is the basic library that you need now. You need the Word of God. And then there are two other books I can mention. There is the Book of Providence. Flavel spoke of having fellowship with God in his providences. God is in complete control. The Lord is King. History is nothing but his story. And so whatever God allows to happen to us, it's part of his plan, and it's happening in order that we can get to know him better. The Book of Providence. And then there's the Book of Creation. And isn't that a lovely book? When you go out into the woodlands or climb upon the hills, and you can see the dealings of our Father with his creatures, and you can learn from that. And if you go up onto the Brecon Beacons, you can hear the raven quite distinctly. Now, Spurgeon in Morning and Evening has got a brilliant, I can't remember which day it is, you're going to have to find it, that's homework for you. He's got a brilliant application of this verse. I've been much helped by that. And Spurgeon says this: a bird in a cage under human care is in more danger of lacking seed and water than any one of the myriads that fly in the open heavens, with no owner but their creator and no provider but the Lord. Isn't that great? Even if we are thrown out and left to the world, if the Creator can look after the raven, then the Father, that's the relationship we have, can look after us. So let's answer this question. We'll be brief because it's a hot evening. How much more, then, will he take care of us? The first point is, and like the ravens, we are created in God's image. Now, I hope I'm not going to hurt anybody's feelings here tonight. Every creature is made of God, and we are to look after them. But they are never to be elevated to the same level as humans, because they don't have one thing. And do you know what that is? A soul. I've come across Christians who believe that animals have souls. Now, I don't know where in the Bible they find that. Yes, God created animals, but he made man. And the man in the Garden of Eden was the pinnacle of the creation, because he was made in the image of God. And what it means, the image of God, is this immortal part. The animals are like us in terms of the physical. We all have a body. But not even a monkey will have a soul. So evolutionists will say that a monkey may have so many genes like a human being, but it doesn't matter. A monkey doesn't have an immortal, invisible, spiritual part. An animal may be very intelligent, but it still doesn't have a soul. Now, that's important. Now, this is my first point. It's a very basic one, but it's an important one. If God so looks after an animal who isn't going to live forever, how much more is he going to take care of you and me and everybody? It's not just his people here. The Lord is good to all creation. Oh, this is the thing that moved Carey to go to India. He had a burden for souls. He saw all those people in India going to a lost eternity, and he wanted their souls to be saved. He was a geography teacher, you know, William Carey, and they didn't have PowerPoints. He used, wasn't a bladder or an animal as a globe? And as he was teaching the children of the different countries in the world, when he came to talk about India, he broke down because he realized that those people had souls. You've got a soul here tonight. I've been visiting Llantrisant, the hospital there, quite a bit recently. And there's a road that goes from Treforest to Llantrisant. Have you been on it? It's a very nice road. And on this road, you will see some bridges. They're not made for humans. They're too small. They're for field mice. And they cost thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds for field mice. And as I was driving the other day, one of the bridges was broken. What were the poor field mice going to do? Now, can you see my points? We're not to be cruel to field mice, but field mice are not as important as humans. If only the money could have been spent on people. God, if he cares for an animal, how much more will he care for a living soul? And then my next point. What are the ravens crying for when they're croaking? Well, food, of course. Just as a newborn baby is crying for food. But what does a soul cry for when he starts praying? Yes, we need physical provision. But once we're convicted by the Spirit, it's spiritual food that we want. Haven't you got to that point? And even when you're converted and you worry about where things are going to come from, your chief concern is, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And when a Christian is going through the dark valley of doubts, what is the one thing that is weighing him down? It is this: I'm not sure of whether I am his. It's manna from heaven that I want. Now, here's my point. If God gives physical food to an animal, how much more is he going to give that manna to you? Jesus Christ said, quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Jesus Christ, teaching about praying for the gift of the Spirit, he said, not using animals, but using parents and maybe evil parents. I don't know if you had a hard childhood. There is more of it in our country these days. And he said this: if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Oh, Christian, are you seeking the Lord still for a baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's Pentecost next Sunday. Oh, may we know a Pentecostal power coming upon us. That's how the evangelical movement of Wales started, you know. It wasn't a large conference. It was a handful of people meeting in Dolgellau. It was a young people's house party. If ever you young people have a house party, make this your prayer request. Elwyn Davis had been burdened to pray for the Spirit to come down upon them. And they had a blessed prayer meeting. And I'm trying to remember off the top of my head, in the middle of this prayer meeting, after Elwyn had opened it and reminded them of the promise, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? I think it was the youngest person, a girl in the prayer meeting, she just either quoted or sang a chorus about Jesus Christ accepting them. And she prayed that he would make her one of his saints. And then the Spirit came down. And one of the brethren in the meeting was given a vision. You may know the account. He was lifted in the vision above Dolgellau. He was lifted above Wales. And he could see a little fountain opening up in Dolgellau and then spreading across the whole of Wales. God did something in Dolgellau in the middle of the last century that formed the evangelical movement of Wales. And how did it begin? It began from the cry of a girl in a young people's house party. And all she did was quote a chorus. Nothing more than that. How much more shall he give the Holy Spirit? There's not much praying for the Spirit these days. Oh, may the raven, being heard, crying for food, may that encourage us to pray for something better. And then my third point is this. What is a raven? Do you know your charts in the law of Moses? Clean, unclean animals. ceremoniously now. The raven was an unclean bird. The children of Israel were tainted if they came into contact with the raven. They had to wash themselves. Now, my friends, if God hears the cry of an unclean creature, do you think he'll reject your cry if you feel sinful and unworthy? That's what the devil wants us to do every time we fall into sin. This is the devil's tactics. He'll tempt us with something alluring, and he will say, it's only a small one, and we'll listen to him, and we'll fall, and then he'll turn around and become a roaring lion, and he will accuse us and say to us, how dare you call yourself a Christian? You're a hypocrite, and now you're going to pray you shouldn't be praying. I'm sure many of the Lord's people are being taunted by the devil in that way. And as a result, we're too fearful to raise our voices. Well, friend, if God hears the cry of an unclean bird, do you think he'll reject your cry? You know, the raven, I don't think this is true in the Bible, but in folklore, the raven is a bird of ill omen. If there's a raven there, you know, you fear. Now, we don't as Christians, but that's what you have in a horror movie. Now, the raven is the worst kind of role model, if you like. But this is why the Lord is choosing it. If God hears the raven of all the creatures, how much more is he going to hear you? Spurgeon, when he was a lad, was preaching somewhere in Essex. And they've got a lot of ultra-Calvinists in Essex. Well, they did in Spurgeon's day. And he was preaching in his sermon to sinners, urging them to cry to the Lord, whether they were saved or unsaved, whatever their condition, they had to cry to the Lord. And these hypers didn't like it. And they came up to him at the end, and they said to him, what is this you say, that God hears a sinner pray? Somebody who hasn't been born of the Spirit? Somebody who can only pray naturally, not spiritually? And poor Spurgeon was put out. But you know what? There was a godly elderly lady. Thank God for the elderly ladies in our churches who often keep the cause going. And do you know what this lady said? What is this you're going on about? God doesn't hear natural prayer? Why does he not hear the young ravens when they cry unto him? And do you think they offer spiritual prayers? A raven? You know, the things that I've heard being said of how to pray properly borders on the ridiculous. I read somewhere that if you were to pray with reverence, you had to use thee and thou. Otherwise, God wouldn't hear you. I've never heard a raven use thee and thou. You need not fear calling on the name of the Lord. What I'm trying to say is this. It doesn't matter whether you doubt your salvation, whether you're saying to yourself, my cries are of the flesh, they're not born of the Spirit. My friend, the cries of the raven are not born of the Spirit. And if God hears the cry of the raven, you just got to pray on, pray on. And then my next point is related to it. If the croak of a raven is heard in heaven, that's what the raven do, croak. You know, there's no melody in a croak. If you go up the garth this time of year, you can hear the skylark. Now that's melodic for you. No wonder, was it Ralph Vaughan Williams did a piece on the skylark? I don't think any composer would do a piece on the raven. Maybe some heavy metal group. It's a croak. I'm quite fond of it because I associate it with the mountains. But most people, I don't think, are going to like hearing the croak of a raven. But if God hears that, He's going to hear your prayer. You know, many of us think, my praying is so pathetic. I can't put words together. I can't pray eloquently like some people. My friends, we don't want eloquent prayers. God doesn't delight in long prayers. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They thought that they were going to be heard by the multiplicity of their prayers. But Jesus says, no, no, no. It's the hearts that God is interested in. And if you read the prayers in the New Testament, aren't the most eloquent ones the briefest? The prayer that always encourages me is Peter, as he was sinking. What did he say? Did he pray a long prayer? No, if he would have prayed that, he would have drowned before being answered. All Peter prayed was, Lord, help. Somebody once said, sinking times are praying times. Men not always to pray and not to faint. So a cry, an oh, is a prayer. If the croak of a raven is heard, then an oh of a child of God is surely heard. This is something I came across. John Ryland, did he write a hymn? I don't know what he did. There's something in Manchester to do with John Ryland. Is it a library? He was a minister. He was comforting his dying wife, and she didn't know if she was saved. She was on her deathbed, and she didn't know if she was going to heaven. And she feared that she was going to hell. And this is how her husband comforted her. Listen to this. Do you think you'll pray when you get to hell? Oh, she said, I shall pray wherever I am. I'll pray. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. I cannot help but pray. Well then, said John Ryland, they will say in hell, here is Betty Ryland praying. Throw her out. We won't have anybody praying here. Turn her out. My friend, if the Spirit is working in you, even if you doubt whether you are Christ's, if your heart's desire is to cry to God, that's a sure evidence of the Spirit's. Just as a baby, you know there's a baby in the family. Well, not that I'm speaking from experience, but you know when there's a newborn baby around because you can hear it cry. And isn't that a relief? When you hear a newborn baby's cry, after a while it may get on your nerves, but at first you're so relieved because you know it's alive. And it's like that in the spiritual life, to have newborn babes and to hear them crying for the first time. This is what raises a prayer meeting to a different level. Have you been in a prayer meeting where it's been heavy going, like the weather tonight? And then somebody gets up, somebody who's never prayed in public before, and they've been saved, and they can't put words together. They're making mistakes, even theological ones. But it doesn't matter. It's the cry of a newborn baby, and it lifts the whole meeting up. And after that, so many people want to pray and give thanks to the Lord. Oh, take encouragement if all you can do is cry. And then, what are we? We're not just souls. We're members of God's family when we're saved. And we're given promises. I've mentioned one in particular, the promise for the gift of the Spirit. And if God hears the cry of a raven, and if God hears a sinner who's not yet saved cry, how much more is he going to hear the crying of his children? This is what it means to be a prayer warrior. We don't seem to have as many around these days, but oh, those ladies, many of them were ladies. Think of Mona Evans. She didn't look very strong to look at her. It was as if a little wisp of wind would blow her over. But what a prayer warrior she was. She would daily bring before the Lord his cause and remind him of his promises. That's what a prayer warrior does. Anne Griffiths has got a brilliant hymn where she alludes to the ropes of the promises. You're holding on to the ropes of the promises. You're being not irreverent, but you're arguing with the Lord. You're saying to him, Lord, you have promised this. I'm asking you, Lord, to fulfill your word. That's what we do. Do we know the promises? Read Spurgeon's checkbook of the Bank of Faith, the book of daily readings. There's a promise there for each day. And he's quite rightly called it a checkbook, because we're banking not in some human corrupt organization, but in the bank of heaven. And the check is in Christ's name. And we can claim the promises as our own. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. That's what we need to do. Oh, that's my prayer, if this isn't a contradiction, for our prayer meeting. Do you pray for the prayer meeting? We would be given prayer, and that we would be passing the baton from one to the other, that we would be besieging the throne with prayers, that as many people as possible were praying earnest prayers, not so much long prayers. One of my favourite parts of Pilgrim's Progress is in the second part, where Christiana and Mercy arrive at the door into the interpreter's house. It's like conversion. And Christiana's in the front, and the porter, she knocks, and the porter sees her and opens the door and closes the door. He doesn't see Mercy behind her. And poor Mercy is an anxious soul. And do you know what Mercy does? She despairs at first. I've not been let in. Maybe I'm a reprobate. I'm not meant to be saved. And then do you know what she does? She starts knocking, and nothing happens. And do you know what she does? She knocks even harder. And the poor porter hasn't heard such knocking in his life, and he has to open the door. Oh, may we be importunate in prayer. It was said of Margaret Thatcher that she wasn't a good public speaker, but what made her a powerful speaker in public was that she believed what she was talking about. I'm not saying anything about political views and using that as an illustration. That's what we want in prayer. Hearts. The words don't matter. It's the heart. Oh, that's the best word in prayer. And then let me finish with this point. When a raven is crying, it's crying by itself. When we are praying, we're not on our own. And I'm not thinking of the church prayer meeting now. I'm thinking of private prayer. Do you know how many of you are praying when you're praying in your quiet time? I'm not thinking of a husband and wife or a family altar praying together. If you're on your own, on your knees, metaphorically maybe, how many of you are praying? Let me say how many. You are praying. But according to Romans 8, the Spirit within is praying. So that's two. And also, do you know who else is praying? There's a man in heaven presenting your prayers. So that's three of us praying. Isn't that lovely? Three of us praying. There's a story in North Wales. It was a burden that somebody had. Was this how the Beth Gellert revival started? I don't know. Was it in Dolwyth Ellen? Again, I'm not sure. And they made an announcement in the church that there was going to be a prayer meeting in the house of this elderly lady, if those who had a burden to pray, that they go to that. And nobody turned up. And somebody asked this lady, how many people came to your prayer meeting? Do you know, she wasn't discouraged. She said, there were four of us. She added God the Father. Me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we had a blessed time. I don't know if the prayer meeting then started to grow, but oh, there's a man in heaven pleading for us. This is what I read in Spurgeon on it. When Spurgeon was pastor, he used to have an educated people with a request, and they would ask Spurgeon to present it to the bigwigs for them. And this request would be written in very poor, broken English. And what Spurgeon would do, he was a genius, he would perfect it and polish it. And then he would put his name on it, his stamp on it. And even though it was that person's request, It now was authorised by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The nearest I've got to do that is having to phone some Christian organisation just to authorise the reference that one of our workers has given for somebody. It's not quite the same. But having the stamp, not of Spurgeon, whose stamp is on our prayers? Jesus' stamp. And you know what it's written on? It's not written on some cheap paper. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what it is written with? Not human ink, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And oh, we sung, oh, this is where I want to end. Come, make your wants, your burdens known. However broken, however wrong theologically, however imperfect, however insincere, come, make your wants, your burdens known. Do you know what comes next? He will present them. Where? 10 Downing Street, White House, at the throne, the very heart of the universe. Well, there we go. If God hears a young raven's croak for food, how much more is he going to hear his own children asking for the greatest gift of all, the gift of his Spirit, and every other need? May we never be discouraged. Let us never, ever be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I think I'm going to change the hymn, Mr. Organist.